Please be seated. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Haggai chapter 2, we have, after several weeks, now found our way to the second and final chapter of Haggai. We'll be spending a few weeks here as well. But this week we're going to be looking at this passage, the first nine verses, that speak of what it means for God's people, for any people, to flourish. Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, this is God's word. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. This is God's word. Let's pray that he would teach us this morning. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be with us. You would give us insight into your word, that you would equip us not simply to understand it intellectually, Lord, but to believe it, to respond to it in how we live and how we think, even in how we feel, and that we might be a people who live for your glory, who live in your peace, who live knowing that you are with us because of your mercy and grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what do you need to thrive? To truly flourish in this life. Sometimes the way we answer this, just a little bit more money, just a little bit more stability at my job, a little nicer boss. I think that's TJ's need. What is it you really need to flourish? Sometimes we get uncomfortable asking this question because we feel it's all caught up in worldliness. We as Christians, we should be thinking about things that are more spiritual, the things that are unseen. We shouldn't really be concerned about human flourishing. Or we read these things where people talk about human flourishing as an excuse to advance all kinds of things that aren't really godly or helpful or encouraging. But this concept, this idea of human flourishing is an important thing for us as Christians to grasp, because it's not a worldly idea at all. It is central. It is essential to the story of Scripture, to what it means to be kingdom people, to what it means to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven, to what God's design and plan is for us and for the world and for all of creation. Human flourishing is central to that. See, the issue isn't so much that the idea of human flourishing is worldly, as much as our answers to what we need to flourish and what we need to thrive tend to be worldly. The problem isn't the question or the topic. The problem is our whole understanding of what it really means. And so we would do well to understand what true, biblical, godly flourishing is, what it means for us. And what we will find in this passage, and in fact, as we study all of Scripture, what we found in Galatians, what we found in Genesis, what we're going to find in Haggai, what we'll find in any book that we look to, is that we truly flourish when we pursue God's design for us. We're going to look at five aspects of this morning. Each one of these could probably be its own sermon, but I think it's helpful for us to just have an overview look. So it might be a little philosophical or theological, but when we say that we truly flourish when we pursue God's design for us, this has implications. The first is the source of flourishing. Like, what is essential to that idea? The second is how we measure it. By what standard do we determine whether we're flourishing or not? The third would be the community or the people. Like, who should flourish? Who is flourishing? The fourth thing would look at the fruit. Like, how do we know? What does that flourishing look like? How do we go about being a flourishing people? And the last we'll look at is that goal. When will we attain that flourishing? Like, how will we know that we've gotten to that place? The source, the measure, the community, the fruit, the goal. All of these will point us to this reality that we truly flourish when we pursue God's design for us. So let's look at this first thing. What is essential to flourishing? It's an important question because we might answer this question in all sorts of different ways, with income or with stability or whatever. But what we find in this passage is that true flourishing flows from the living God Himself. These people were greatly discouraged. They had started to the work of rebuilding the temple, and already they're looking at it and thinking, this is nothing. But God says, I am with you. I am in your midst. Not after the temple is finished, then I'll show up. Right now, in this moment, I am with you. And that's the most important thing for you to know. It's one of the major themes of the entire book of Haggai, that God is with them. The temple is a sign. It's a pointer to the reality of our gracious God's decision to make His dwelling place with His people, to make His presence known. In fact, when he says here in verse 5 that my spirit remains in your midst, the language here is hearkening back to Egypt. This is why Haggai mentions it. When they came out of Egypt, what happened? They're walking out and they get to the Red Sea and they turn around and they see Pharaoh's army behind them in hot pursuit. And God shows up in a column of smoke by day and a column of fire by night and stands between them and those who would destroy them. And after they cross the Red Sea, they stand before the mountain, they receive God's word, and He leads them through the wilderness with that column of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night. It stood in their midst. And this word here for the Spirit remaining is that same word, that the Spirit is standing in their midst. God has not left them. He has not abandoned them to their enemies. He has not let the oppressive powers that surround this little city of Jerusalem have their way. He is with them. And so if we're ever going to understand what human flourishing really is, you cannot ever separate it from this fact. Our thriving, our flourishing hinges on our connection to the Lord, on our devotion to Him. C.S. Lewis understood this. He writes this: God made us, invented us as a man invents an engine. A car is made to run on petrol, and it would not run properly on anything else. Now, God designed the human machine to run on Himself. He Himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. That's why it is just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about religion. God cannot give us a happiness and a peace apart from Himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. And so if you would truly flourish, not just have that momentary happiness, that transient peace, if you would truly flourish, You ought to devote yourself to learning what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. Our flourishing hinges on our connection to Him, on our God being with us. The second thing I want you to see is what this flourishing even is. How do we even know what it means to flourish? By what standard do we measure these things? Here, the people are looking at their efforts to rebuild the temple, and some were old enough to remember the original temple, and they are distraught. How do you see it now? God says, is it not as nothing in your eyes, this temple? Of course, it's just a shambles. Herod later would make it a little bit better to curry the favor of the Jewish people. But right now, in the midst of these hard and difficult times, it seems as if all their work is for naught. All their effort is as nothing in their eyes. But that's quite the point, isn't it? God is reminding them that there is another measure that transcends mere worldly standards. You know, physicists and scientists are pursuing the unifying theory of physics. You know, what will bring together the theory of relativity? What will bring together quantum physics? Like, what is this simple equation, this simple set of equations that will help us understand how everything works and fits together? And that's a noble goal. I hope one day we find it. But there is one who stands above all of that, even. Above even the mechanisms that make our world work. Because He made them. He designed them. The Lord rules over every possible earthly measure for flourishing. He brings them up a bunch here. He says, your circumstances, do you think your circumstances dictate whether or not you're flourishing? Are things going well? Are things working out for me? Is my job being successful? Are my children growing up to be happy and fulfilled? God says, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. There is not going to be a part of creation that isn't shaken up to fulfill my plans and purposes. Don't judge your circumstances as the final word on whether or not you're flourishing, because even when everything is shaken, I'm the one behind it, carrying out my will, doing my good purpose. Sometimes we look to politics. We think, look, if we just get the right people in office, if we just get our nation stabilized, if we can just end war and have peace, then we can thrive. We can flourish as the human race. But God says here, I'm going to shake all the nations. Every political power, just as stable as it could be. Watch, here I come. I'll shake them up because I stand over them. I rule over all of them. Sometimes we think maybe if our wealth, our possessions, if I just had enough to pay all my bills, to have a little bit bigger house, to have a little bit nicer car, if I just had a little bit more money, then I would be able to flourish and thrive. And God says, the silver, guess whose it is? It's mine. The gold, it's mine. I don't care how much gold is in the temple. I own it all anyway. Sometimes we even think that time, like if I'm going to flourish, it has to be now. This is my moment. And if it doesn't happen, it's never going to happen. God says, you think that the glory of the temple in the past was amazing. You just wait. What is coming? What lies ahead? What is going to be brought through even this crumbling little edifice will far surpass the glory of what you once knew. God rules over all of these things that we point to say, maybe I'm flourishing now. Maybe I'm flourishing now. And He says, no. The flourishing that God promises, that God calls us to, is a flourishing that is not measured by things that we see. Because the things that we see, as we heard from 2 Corinthians 4, are transient. The things of God are eternal. And He promises a flourishing that can survive any shaking, any storm, any poverty, any hurt, any sickness, even death itself. And so if you would flourish, you have to recognize and realize that in this life you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot have the most important thing in your entire existence be your connection to and love for and devotion to God and really be absolutely consumed with money or power or success or comfort. These things can go in an instant. But our God is forever. The third thing I want you to see hinges on this question, who should flourish? This is an important question because we have different ideas of what flourishing is. But if you've ever driven on a highway in the South, you've seen kudzu flourishing. It's everywhere, on everything. And the problem with that is kudzu flourishes at the expense of everything else. It covers trees. It chokes out bushes. It lifts itself up, even if it destroys the very things it stands on. That's not flourishing. That's a parasite. True flourishing is a community affair. True flourishing doesn't just have eyes for the self, but seeks the good of the others. This is why Haggai says, hey, Zerubbabel, you, the leader, the governor of Jerusalem, but not just you. Hey, Joshua, you, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, but not just you, all you people of the land. I have something. I am with you all. It's not just for the elite. It's not just for the clergy or the spiritual. It is for all God's people. This is the significance of this term, remnant, throughout all of the minor prophets and Haggai in particular. These are the faithful people, those who love the Lord, who gather together as a community, not to serve themselves, but to serve one another and bring glory to God. And in this sense, the church, the covenant community, just like Israel, is supposed to be a beachhead, a model for true godly flourishing in the midst of a dark world. We are supposed to be salt and light. We are supposed to be peacemakers. We are supposed to be ambassadors of reconciliation. We are supposed to be those who shine with the light and the glory and the grace and the love of our Lord Jesus. Of course, when you look at God's people, it's painfully obvious how often we fail. Israel is coming out of exile because of their failure to be a light to the nations. And the church has a long history of forgetting whose they are and what their calling is and who they serve by, instead of following in the footsteps of their Lord, who came not to be served, but to serve others, give his life as a ransom for many, they seek to serve themselves and enrich themselves, and they crush underfoot those that don't look like them, those that aren't as wealthy as them, those that don't believe as them. But if we are going to truly flourish, we have to remember that flourishing is for all the people. It is an offer that God extends to all who would come to him in faith, to all who would receive his presence, to all who would understand who he is and serve him as Lord above all. And when we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we have to understand that with that comes learning to love our neighbor as ourselves. Flourishing isn't about you. It's about others. Even as we heard in the pastoral prayer, Philippians 2 says that, what does it mean to be full of the Spirit? What does it mean to live in his power? To consider others' interests ahead of your own. To humble yourself before them and lift them up, even if it comes at your expense. But how often do we think even of the church as existing for our good? I have longed with you. I have done this. Like, when can we just get back to church and have people? I'm so lonely talking to a screen. Zoom fatigue is a real thing, and it's been refreshing to have people here, even if it's not ideal. But it's not just about me. Where in that mourning and that grief was a grief over our inability to carry out God's mission in this world, to be salt and light, to gather as his people, not just for my personal good, but to serve him and to bring many people by the power of the Spirit to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus. If we would flourish, we have to learn what it means to love our neighbors as ourselves. So how? What does that look like? How do we flourish? That flourishing reveals itself in the faithfulness of God's people. This is the power of God at work. He is in our midst. Therefore, he calls Israel, be strong, work, fear not. I'm with you. Now, this is what that will empower you to do. This is the right response to my gracious presence in your midst. Be strong, work, fear not. I mean, when you think of flourishing, you almost can't get away from that quintessential illustration of a thriving tree. This is why so many churches have trees as their logos. It's a good logo. But what is a thriving tree? We see a picture of it in Psalm 1. It's a tree that's planted by streams of water, streams of living water indeed, where it's gaining its strength and its nutrients and what it needs from God's provision. It doesn't fear pestilence. It doesn't fear disease. It doesn't fear wind and storms. It fears the Lord. This is what the Lord means. Fear not. Don't fear poverty. Don't fear these nations around you. Don't fear this. Don't fear me in reverent worship. This tree, it bears fruit in season. Its leaf doesn't wither. And so God calls them, work. You cannot disconnect the Christian doctrine of vocation from human flourishing. What does it mean for you to follow your calling, to use your gifts in this world as a shoemaker, as a lawyer, as a doctor, as a homemaker, as a teacher, as a pastor, as a father, as a son, as a daughter, as a wife? In whatever capacity he has called and equipped you, what does it look like for you to work out in that vocation your faith? And so he calls them, work. Work on the temple, work in the fields, work, but do so as those who live in the very presence of God. And so be strong. Like a tree in a storm. We see this hurricane coming up, and I'm looking at some of the trees in my yard, and I'm thinking, yee. But a strong tree, a good tree, it can withstand the storms. It can be strong because God is with them. Flourishing, in other words, is less about our circumstances and our comfort and much more about our character, who we are and how that works itself out in how we live. And so if you would flourish, you ought to learn to bear the fruit of the Spirit in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Do you hunger and thirst for those things with as much fervor as you long for that promotion or for that bill to be paid or for whatever worldly thing concerns you? The last thing we need to consider is this. When will we flourish? And how? Is it even possible for us to flourish in a fallen world? There's sin all around us. There's sin in me. How can I flourish with all of this working against it? And we rest on this promise that the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. In this is the truth of the temple that spans the entirety of the prophet Haggai's work, but the entirety of Scripture. When we looked at Genesis, we saw that first temple was the garden where God's presence came to dwell with Adam and Eve, to walk with them in the cool of the day. That the tabernacle and the temple that was later built when Israel settled in the promised land was the place where God was contained, for no earthly construction can contain the eternal, transcendent God, but it was the place where he chose to make his presence dwell with his people in their midst. And all of those things pointed us to that true temple, to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who came and dwelt among us, who made his presence known, who gave himself for us. That nothing could stand in the way of us being reconciled to God and one another, not even death. Every wall of hostility is torn down in Christ. Every thing that would wage war against our souls is set at peace in Christ. And we look forward to that day when He returns. And there is now a new heavens and a new earth where there is no temple anymore, because Jesus Himself is there and is our light. And He will live with us forever. And so there is in this temple a reminder that what we have now, we have truly. God isn't lying when He says, "I am in your midst." God isn't lying when He says, "I have sent you my Spirit to live in you." God is with us, and we can know true flourishing in this fallen world, but only in part. Because what awaits us surpasses the glory of what we know in Christ now, such that no eye has yet seen, no ear has yet heard what it is that God has prepared for His people. I have a suspicion that may not ever be answered until I meet the Lord face to face and can ask Him, that the latter glory of this house isn't what it looks like. It isn't even just the coming of the Lord Jesus, although it includes that. It's founded on that. He's not talking about silver or gold or filigrees on the columns. He's talking about the people that He is making into a temple. The people that He's gathering for His own possession, in whom He is dwelling, with whom He will dwell forever. And there will come a day where we will look around and be astounded with the glory of what it is He's done, not in accordance with earthly measures, but in accordance with those unseen spiritual realities that we have yet to even conceive of. And so we wait. And we, for the return of the Lord Jesus, and we work, knowing that He is with us. And all the while, if we would flourish, we should pray and pursue God's will. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Should be our heart's cry. Because we truly flourish when we pursue God's design for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would make your presence known, or that you would speak to us now through your word and the power of the Holy Spirit to remind us of what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus, what you will do when you shake all things and recreate the heavens and the earth to be pure and righteous and holy. Lord, remind us that you are with us and equip us to be strong, to work, and to fear nothing because of who you are and what you've done. That we may be a people who flourish regardless of the circumstances. That we may be a people who spread the good news, who spread salt and light to a world that is dark and decaying. That you might be exalted. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.